Each morning as I rise up and go about preparing for my day, like most of us, I usually have no idea what God has in store for me. Yes, I do make my plans, and as these scriptures remind us, God guides our steps. And yes, I know that God is trustworthy with His guidance, and whatever He may have planned for me will be good. I know that because that's God's nature. He is good, and He does good. But beyond my trusting in His guidance, I really have no idea what God has planned for my day. And so it was with this man Zacchaeus that we'll study about today. Zacchaeus was a Jewish man who had chosen a very controversial vocation for himself. He was a tax collector for the Roman occupiers. A job that, yes, brought him a great amount of wealth, but one that had also brought him much distrust and loathing from his fellow Jews. Here in this scripture passage, we aren't told how familiar Zacchaeus was with the man Jesus. But when Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was passing through Jericho, he was strongly drawn to want to see him. And no, Zacchaeus probably had no idea why he was feeling such a compelling need to see Jesus. Those feelings are not often well understood from a human perspective. They come from a whole other realm, from the spiritual realm. And Zacchaeus was feeling those strong feelings, and he responded rightly. He responded rightly. I'm reminded of the Billy Graham Crusades that all the many thousands of people attended over the years. Most of those people probably had no idea why they were drawn to go to hear Billy Graham preach. Yes, they were probably invited by a friend, but why they agreed to go was probably a mystery to them. But still they went, and because they did go, their lives were changed forever. And so it was going to be with this man Zacchaeus as he was drawn to this crowd who had gathered to see this man Jesus. Listen carefully to all that takes place in this special encounter that Zacchaeus had with the Lord Jesus. Here, given in the words of Luke chapter 19, we read, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of a short stature. So he ran ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Here once again, we're able to observe and to delight in the very first purpose for which Christ came to this earth, and that is to seek and to save that which was lost. And here in these words, God also graciously allows us to see exactly how His seeking and how His saving of lost souls takes place, even when that lost soul is one of the worst of sinners, a chief tax collector. Zacchaeus, having willingly become a consort with the Romans by agreeing to be a tax collector for them, his decision bespoke that he was willing to reject both his people and his God in order that he might gain wealth. And he had been very successful in his efforts. He was a very rich man, much like the rich young ruler that Jesus had just counseled to sell all that he had in order to gain eternal life. And Jesus had said to that rich young ruler that it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. But here in Zacchaeus, Jesus would demonstrate that even though an eye of a needle be small, there's really no obstacle too difficult to prevent him from bringing salvation to those who are lost. May we again take the opportunity to observe that just as with the blind man that Jesus ministered to in the verses given just before these, all of these encounters with Jesus, they are providentially planned and carried out by God Himself, carefully arranging for each man to be in the right place at the right time so that each of them might have their special encounter with Jesus. And that was so now here with Zacchaeus. But let's go back even further in this providential plan and observe that in God's plan to seek and to save all those who are lost, we see clearly that Jesus is the first cause. He's the first cause, the beginner, the initiator of salvation. He came to us. He came to us. Now, was that necessary? Was that necessary? Are we able to first come to Him on our own, by our own initiative? Unfortunately, no, no. Our hearts are too depraved. Even from our first moment of birth, we are totally depraved. We enter into this life completely devoid of any ability to perceive the depth of our own wretched condition and our desperate need for a Savior. So yes, it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to be the first cause of the salvation of our souls, for Him to come from heaven to earth to seek and to save us. And here, especially demonstrated by the fact that He came to the city of Jericho, that accursed city that was intentionally destroyed by God and not supposed to have ever have been rebuilt, Jesus showed us that He will go into the most wretched of places and to seek and to save our lost souls. May I pause here and mention that these were the days that intervened the time in which Jesus was traveling to Bethany, having been summoned there by His dear friends Mary and Martha to come to the aid of their dying brother. But you'll recall that Jesus chose to wait a few days until after Lazarus had died and was buried so that He could demonstrate to them and to us that He was not only able to heal sicknesses, He is also the resurrection and the life, able to resurrect the dead back to life. Again, each encounter being carefully planned and carried out by God Himself. But here in the intervening days, we see that Jesus didn't waste even one of the precious moments that He had left on this earth. He continued about the business of His Father to seek and to save that which was lost. As to Zacchaeus, why was he there in that place at that very special moment in time? He was a very wealthy man, a chief tax collector, one who supervised other tax collectors who worked for him. He no doubt had many other important demands on his time, certainly more important than involving himself in such demeaning efforts as that of climbing a tree just to get a glimpse of this man Jesus. I would think that not even Zacchaeus himself knew why he was so drawn to get so close to Jesus. In human terms, we might call it curiosity. Perhaps much like people do today when they try hard to get to the front of a line to greet a celebrity. And in human terms, that might truly have been Zacchaeus' reason. But from the scriptures, we know that that is not the real reason Zacchaeus was there. We know that no one comes to Christ except that the Father draw him. And so, beneath the surface of our visible reality, the Holy Spirit was doing His work, and Zacchaeus found himself perched on the limb of a tree, straining to get a quick glimpse of Jesus. And as to Jesus, He not only came from heaven to earth to seek and to save Zacchaeus, He traveled to that wretched city of Jericho. He also reached out and he spoke directly to this one who was considered to be the most wretched of sinners, a tax collector. And again, please let us understand that God is this specific in his drawing and in his calling of our souls to him. He has and he will come to us. And as he did with Zacchaeus, he will reach out specifically to each one of us and ask us if we will allow him to come and dine with us, to eat of his broken bread, bread that will become to us the bread of life. Listen to those words in Revelation chapter 3. There Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." More often than we can imagine, we have these very encounters taking place with the Lord Jesus. But too often our minds are so busy with other things that we don't realize that they're taking place. But they are. They are. That's why Jesus also said in those words of Revelation chapter 3, "Let him who has ears to hear the voice of the Spirit." Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear the voice of the Spirit. And just as with Zacchaeus, to add to the difficulty brought on by our busy minds and other such things, there are also other people around us, sometimes even church leaders, or perhaps our closest friends and family members who would discourage us from our salvation. That's the way, folks, of the enemy of our souls, the devil. He will use anyone, even those who love us most, in his efforts to keep us from salvation. And folks, we must understand that conversion, that turning of our souls towards Christ, is only the beginning of our journey with him. It's so easy for us to become discouraged and misdirected along our way. Great care and complete surrender must accompany us all along our journey and our salvation. Here in these words of Zacchaeus, we can observe the change that takes place within a soul that responds rightly to the call of God. Listen to these words, verse 8. "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.'" There is no mention here of any preparatory work taking place within the life of Zacchaeus. He is simply changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. I'm reminded of a song that we used to sing during the years in our ministry there to young people at French Camp. The words of the song were, "To come into the presence of the living Lord is to be changed. You cannot come into his high and holy presence and stay the same. So change me, Lord. Remake me, Lord. Till Father, Spirit, Jesus, we are one." That kind of instant change obviously took place within the heart of Zacchaeus, and he was forever changed. And Zacchaeus immediately spoke about that change. Verse 8, "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.'" These words tell us that Zacchaeus stood and spoke in a strong voice, both for Jesus to hear his words and also for those around him to also hear. Oh, dear friends, repentance before God and public confession before men are both very important steps towards salvation. Listen to those words that are given to us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then also these precious words in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here in those words, we find both of those confessions at work in the life of Zacchaeus, first to Christ and then before men. And let's not miss out on the tone of his voice. These are words of repentance, folks, words of repentance of a broken and contrite heart. Verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Let's please understand, folks, this was no small step for Zacchaeus. He obviously valued his money highly. He had sometime earlier been willing to join himself to those hated Romans to gain his great wealth. And here he was willing to give up a great portion of it. And know here also that God deals with each person individually. Jesus required the rich young ruler to give up all of his wealth and even his position. But with Zacchaeus, Jesus accepted his relinquishing of only half of his wealth, and he allowed Zacchaeus to remain in his position as a tax collector. But why would that be so? Why would that be so? It's because God knows each of our hearts, and he deals personally with each one of us according to his plan and according to the measure of need within each one of us. With Zacchaeus, perhaps it was important that he remain somewhat wealthy and within his influential position, both with the Romans and within the community. Perhaps there he would be of a better benefit to the Lord and to the people. And note here also that Zacchaeus was convicted to deal with an additional form of sin, that of thievery and of scheming and fraud. He said, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Folks, once our conscience has become open to Christ, and once we have come face to face with him, our hearts can't help but be convicted of all manner of sin. To be convicted of all manner of sin and corruption that's taking place in our lives. And take note of Jesus' blessed response to this wretched sinner. He said in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. Today salvation has come to this house. These words remind me of two of the things that Jesus said while hanging there on the cross. There he said to the thief hanging beside him, today you will be with me in paradise. And he also said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Folks, we have no idea at all just how wretched we truly are. But we are wretched, and Jesus is ready to accept us, just as he did with Zacchaeus. He said to him, and he'll say to us, today, salvation has come to this house. This is grace, folks. This is grace, the amazing, blessed, free gift of grace. When Zacchaeus first awoke that morning, he had no idea how the day would turn out for him. He went from being a self-seeking, manipulating thief to being a humble follower of Christ. And oh, please, don't let these words of the Lord Jesus get past your understanding. He could have said, today salvation has come to you personally, Zacchaeus. But he didn't say that. He didn't say that. He said, today salvation has come to this house. Folks, not only Zacchaeus himself was saved, but also his whole household, his wife, his children, his manservants and his maidservants, all of them would be saved. That promise is included within Jesus' words to Zacchaeus, and they are effectual. He said, today, salvation has come to this house. Let me say that again. Jesus' words, this house, were very intentional, meant to be all-inclusive. This is part of what the Bible scholars call covenant theology. And yes, God can, of his own volition, sovereignly choose to call a whole household to himself. Just as we saw God do in the book of Acts with the house and the family of Cornelius, and also with the family of the Philippian jailer, he can, by sovereign grace, call all of them into salvation in an instant. So that day, salvation came to Zacchaeus and to all the members of his house. And let me pause here and acknowledge that this sort of theology can sound strange to some of us. Yes, it can. In our evangelical fervor to define salvation as coming to each person individually, and it truly does, here and in other places in these scriptures, we find that God is more generous and more gracious than we could ever hope or imagine. Again, as he did here with Zacchaeus, he can and he will bestow salvation upon a whole household at one time. Which brings us back then to the words that we began our study with today, and that is, in Zacchaeus, we're able to see clearly and to delight in the first purpose for which Christ came to this earth. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And may I say that he is also doing exactly the very same thing with each one of us today. With each of these encounters that we witness in these scriptures, Jesus is placing before us the opportunity to take the next step towards him, to confess our sins, and to surrender our lives to him. Are we willing to demean ourselves and to climb a tree just to get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus? And are we willing to give up half or even all of our wealth in order to have a deep, loving relationship with him? I plead with us to have ears to hear the call of God upon our souls. He wants to say to each one of us, today salvation has come to this house. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Pray with me, will you? Oh, dear Father, we can't imagine just how generous you are, but you are. You're loving and you're generous and you want to save us all. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to seek and to save us. Bless us. Help us to respond rightly to his call. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.